The second lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Listen for God's word to you. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but instead they are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The title, the new title, is A Clash of Kingdoms. A Clash of Kingdoms. Game of Thrones comes back tonight. I know that for half of you, that's all like, yeah, and for the other half, it's like, really? Really, do we have to hear more about this? It is showing up in articles and news feeds. There's all this hype around it, and I haven't seen it, and I don't care. No matter which end of the spectrum you are on, I think that something about it speaks to something about our scripture today. You see, Game of Thrones is about a fictional land that sort of bears a resemblance to England in the Middle Ages. It is divided into seven kingdoms, seven different aspects that then are united prior to the beginning of the story by the Targaryen family into one united kingdom that is held by the Iron Throne. Season one actually opens after that kingdom has been thrown into disarray. There is a usurper, Robert Baratheon, who's on the throne, and he is killed shortly into the first season, at which point all sorts of different individuals begin to vie for the throne. There becomes a fight for who now will lead the seven kingdoms, united or apart. There is, if you will, a clash of kingdoms coming together as various different people fight, make alliances, break them, betray one another, whisper behind walls, and perform all kinds of political machinations to try and win the throne. A clash of kingdoms, indeed, and one that I think we see here in our scripture this morning as Jesus makes his claim for the kingdom. Just not in the way that people imagine. And yet there are all kinds of clues in this scripture that he is indeed claiming a kingship, even if it is one that people do not fully understand. He's going up to Jerusalem. He arrives in Bethpage and Bethany, which is a little bit to the southwest of the city of Jerusalem. There's actually a hill on the Mount of Olives from which he can look down onto Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem is also up on a bit of a rise from it. While he's there, he looks at his disciples and asks a couple of them to go get a colt. He tells them to go into the village, that there will be a colt that has never been ridden before, and to bring it to him. If anyone asks them what they're doing, he tells them, say, the Lord has need of it. The disciples do go into the village. They do find the colt on which no one has ever before sat. They do begin to untie it and bring it to him. And the owners, the scripture tells us, say, what do you think you're up to? And they say, the Lord has need of it, at which point the owners acquiesce. They demur. They say, fine, you can take it. What is happening here is a political act. You see, there was this rite called agoria in the day. Not so different, actually, from the eminent domain right that our government has, where it can go and seize lands if it deems that they are necessary to it. Well, this is a similar thing. The nobility of the day had the right to go up to anyone and say, I have need of that property, and for it to be given to them, because they, in effect, were the true owners. And the word that the disciples use here is kyrios. The Lord, kyrios, has need of it. Now, you may recognize this word, right? We sing it a lot when you hear Kyrie eleison. So that Kyrie is what kyrios comes from. And we think of it as the Lord alone, the only Lord that we recognize. But it's more like a Lord in the Game of Thrones, you know, where everyone who had this sort of noble rank was called a Lord. So when the disciples say to the owners, the Lord has need of it, they're in effect saying, its true owner, the Lord of this land, has need of it. They're not saying the Lord God has need of it. They are saying the Lord and Master of this arena has need of it. And of course, the owners offer up the animal because it's what you do under the rite of agoria. So the disciples take this unridden colt, yet another sign, because you see, anyone who is noble could also claim something that had never been before used. That was also a bit of that privilege. And they take it to Jesus, and they lay their cloaks upon the animal before they seat him upon it. And this, if you go back and read about King Solomon's coronation, is represented here. It mirrors that act. Before King Solomon was taken up to be crowned king, cloaks of his subjects were laid upon the animal on which he rode. So yet another sign to anyone who's watching that Jesus is indeed a king, the king. They lay their cloaks upon it and set Jesus on the animal. It begins down the hill, and the next thing that we are told happens is that people in the streets began laying their cloaks out. This is the third sign. Because you see, back in the day, this was sort of a political red carpet. When people began laying their cloaks on the street before nobility, it was a recognition, an acknowledgement of their power and authority, of their kingship. And finally, if you're paying attention, did you hear what they're shouting according to Luke? They're shouting, blessed is the king, Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, in the psalm we read before, it said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But here, the people are shouting, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the last part echoes the nativity story. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. From Jesus' birth to this moment, we are now acknowledging that Jesus is king. Now, the thing you need to know in this clash of kingdoms is that this is Passover. Jesus is heading into Jerusalem that he might share the Passover feast with his disciples. And he's heading from the southwest into Jerusalem as Pontius Pilate, the governor, the nobility in this area, is heading from the northeast, the southwest up, the northeast down, from Caesarea Maritima into Jerusalem for the high holy days as well. Pontius Pilate would have been at the head of his own parade, his parade that would have had soldiers in armor, Roman soldiers marching along beside him. As a matter of fact, you may have noticed if you've looked at the lyrics to the songs today that the next anthem that will be sung, it talks about Jesus being on a milk-white horse. Well, we know that's not the case, although legend has sort of morphed it into that over the eras. It was a donkey, a colt, a small animal of no import. But Pilate likely was on a horse, if not a milk-white one, a large animal expressing the power and authority of the kingdom over which he ruled, supported and surrounded by multiple soldiers and dignitaries as they marched in their parade coming down into Jerusalem as Jesus and his parade are coming up. Now, if you were watching this scene on Game of Thrones, the showrunners, I imagine, would have a shot from above, way high above, and you would see Pontius Pilate in his finery and his robes, probably carried on a litter or riding a milk-white horse. You would see the dignitaries arrayed alongside him. You would see garrisons of soldiers marching down toward the city, a celebration of the power, the might, the wealth of Roman rule. And then, from the southwest, you would see a homeless rabbi in homespun cloth, riding a donkey, being celebrated with palms along the side of the road and homespun cloaks thrown upon the ground. You would see the difference between the power and authority that each wielded. One, a man of the people, the other, a man of the powers and principalities. A clash of kingdoms heading into Jerusalem for the high holy days. In Game of Thrones, if you have been watching it, you will get to the point where now in season 7, as we enter the 8th and final season, a lot of the battles that were fought have been won or lost. And we are now down to pretty much just a couple of contenders vying for the Iron Throne. But before they come into the battle, there's a realization, at least with half of them, that there is a bigger battle they need to fight. A bigger battle than who will sit on the Iron Throne, a battle for humanity itself. You see, at the northern part of Westeros, this island country, there is a giant wall of ice that has been there protecting them from what is north of the wall. And what is north of the wall is an army of the undead. An army in which anyone who is killed is then raised again as a zombie, essentially, a zombie warrior, led by the Night King and his ice warriors. And they don't care about the Iron Throne. They just want to kill everyone and rule it all. So you see, the battle isn't between the leaders to the south. The battle is life and death. I would argue that that's what we see right here in this scripture as well. And I would also argue that the Pharisees here, in the next little bit, are actually on Jesus' side. In Luke, the Pharisees often are really trying to grapple with who Jesus is and what he means and whether or not what he has to say is viable and valuable or not. And in this point, they see what's happening. They see all the signs I ticked off for you. They see the rite of Agorea. They see the cloaks on the back of the colt and on the ground. They hear the people shouting and calling Jesus king, and they look at him and they say, teacher, not king, teacher. The Greek word is didaskale. Tell your disciples to stop. They know what's going to come of this. And I think they are protecting him. Often they are shown or interpreted as being sort of sarcastic or against Jesus. But I think it's possible they might be going, you know, do you really want to die? And Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. And I got to wonder, you know, what's his turn of phrase when he says this? Does he respond aggressively? Does he say it quietly? Does he say it as though he is teaching him? In what way does he tell them? It's no point. If these people were quiet, even the stones would shout out. They would express his kingship, and in the other three gospels, although not in this one, but in Matthew, Mark, and John, all three, not only are the disciples, are the onlookers, are the followers shouting that he is the king, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, they are also shouting Hosanna. Hosanna that we shout, that we sing on this day. And Hosanna comes from the Aramaic. The Aramaic word Hosanna, Oshana, means save us. Save us. Or Savior, calling to the Savior. So they're not just shouting, you're the king, blessed is the king, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth and glory to God in the highest. They are shouting, save us, save us, save us. I want you to picture that scene again, as the two parades head toward Jerusalem, and imagine, what are these people shouting that they want to be saved from? And it seems to me that it covers a broad swath of what is going on. It seems to me that they are looking to be saved from the social, political, and economic abuses going on in their world. I mean, think about it first of all, economically, right? Economically, Jesus talked about money more than any other thing. We're afraid to talk about money in the church. We don't want to talk about money in the church. That makes us very anxious. Did not make Jesus anxious at all. Jesus ended up on a cross. Jesus was constantly telling people about economic anxiety, insecurity, where wealth should go, and who it should help. And imagine the power and the wealth that is coming down from above, and the poverty of those standing alongside shouting, "Save us." That economic insecurity, that of the 1% expending money over the 99%, exerting power and authority and control and keeping the boot on the neck, is still happening today. Save us, the people cry. Save us from social issues. Jesus is constantly looking out for those who are oppressed. Just a few weeks ago in our wilderness study, we talked about the woman who is about to be stoned by who? By a group of men. For what? For adultery. Where was her partner? He's not being stoned. The woman is being held responsible unto death in this situation, and Jesus saves her. Jesus also calls for the little children to come to him. Jesus also speaks out about immigrants and foreigners in the parable of the Good Samaritan and more. Jesus is always saying, look to who is oppressed societally, socially, and caring for them, reaching out for them, speaking in support of them. And finally, politically. Politically, Jerusalem and all of Israel is living under the colonial rule of the Romans. And the oppression that exists as a result of a far away government having power over those who live under its thumb. Colonialism is an evil that still exists in our country and around the world, as people have gone out and asserted power and authority and control over others. Save us, the people shout. Hosanna, the people shout. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The people shout. There is indeed a clash of kingdoms going on here. A clash of kingdoms in the realm of humanity, of Rome, of the people of its day, and a clash of kingdoms of the kingdom of God, of God's realm, the realm that cares about all people equally, the realm that cares that all are fed, that all are clothed, that all are educated, that all have their basic needs met and more, that people are treated equally with love, kindness, consideration, justice, mercy, and care. So here we are. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the clash of kingdoms continues. We are living it today, right here in Germantown, right here in Philadelphia, in Pennsylvania, in the United States of America, and around this globe. And so here's the choice that is offered to you. What kingdom do you give your obeisance to? What kingdom do you serve? In this clash of kingdoms, who rules in your life? Hosanna. Amen.